Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, the special today kind of goes with what I'm thinking about to do. I'm going to be here this week and next week, and then the week after that, Rebecca and I are going to be gone. Lauren graduates from college, so we're going to be in Virginia for the weekend, that weekend, and so Randy will be speaking that weekend. So this week and next week, I want to do a kind of a two-part thing on being a new creature in Christ. So many times from this pulpit, you hear about grace, you hear about forgiveness, and the emphasis and the focus from myself appears to be more predominantly on what you're forgiven from, the things that you've done, the things that have been erased and eradicated by virtue of the blood of Christ, and the fact that God can forgive. That's kind of always my focus. Grace, 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 grace. The other side of the coin is what occurs to us when we do be a believer other than just forgiveness of our sin. Because at first part of your stuff is forgiven. On the other side, though, you become a new creature, a new creation. Some of your translations will say creature, some will say creation. About the same thing. A new creation in Christ. Now, what does that mean to be a new creation in Christ? I mean, what exactly does that mean? It's more than just simply forgiveness. It has to do with the idea that you can become new from the inside. It's more than just the erasure of all the things that have occurred to you in your life. It's about being new. God changes us by the renewing of our minds. Our minds can be renewed and we become a different creature. But we also become one positionally. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 18, "For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we are all dead. And that he died for all, that we should live, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them, and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet henceforth know we him no more." All that means is he's gone now, but he was here before. Because of that, verse 17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given for us the ministry of reconciliation." But 17 is the main verse. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." It's not just that everything that we have done that was of sin has been removed. It's now everything becomes new. We can literally be a new person inside. We are all born with sin nature. We all have our own personalized nature. I had a professor one time in Liberty when I was in grad school said we all have our own SASs, our own stylistic approaches to sin. And I've never forgotten that. You can incorporate that into anything. Every one of us have our own unique way that we sin. By thought, deed, action, inactivity, whatever it is, we have our own way. But when we become Christians, we become new creatures. Not just forgiven, washed entities, but new, with the potential for new. And so if that is true theologically, then there must be some way for us to demonstrate that on the outside. So if you have your Bibles, real quickly, just turn a few pages back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Everybody knows this chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I know I've read this chapter hundreds of times at weddings, things like that. If I had to ask everyone here, what's the greatest trait of a Christian? What would you say? Within the context of 1 Corinthians 13, the answer is obviously love. Love. Now, this is not a Beatles kind of love, and it's not a kind of you want to hug everybody kind of love, although that can be part of it. It's the kind of love that wish for someone else their betterment over yourself. God commands us to love one another. That doesn't mean we have a strong emotional attachment necessarily, nor does it mean there's any kind of erotic sense of it. What it does mean is, my care for you is above my care for me in this instant. Therefore, I will love you. That's what it means to love one another. Sometimes that's attached to strong physical emotions, sometimes hard emotions, sometimes emotions of camaraderie. Doesn't matter. We are supposed to love in an agape sense. And it's a powerful thing. And we Christians tend to think that we're saved by grace. God's going to forgive us. He did forgive us. We're going to heaven. And so therefore, you know, we can kind of pick and choose from that point on. And that is not the truth. We are to love one another. And there are several times many of you and myself are not very lovable. You would rather box somebody in the ears than love them many times. The last thing you want to do is love someone. And I can assure you the last thing someone wants to do sometimes is love you. Sometimes we're very lovable when it's easy, and sometimes we're very hard to love when it's hard. That is the nature of the beast. But it doesn't matter. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 3 through 8 say, And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. So if I give everything that I've got to the poor, if I go down to Salvation Army or CDC, or I go places to give all my clothes and I give all my food and I do all of these wonderful things, if I go and feed people, if I go and give everything I've got, and if I don't have love, doesn't matter. Now, it might matter that person who's got a new jacket on or a pair of pants, but in God's eyes, it's kind of erased by the fact that our heart's wrong. I mean, from his perspective, he has made all of us that were black in sin by virtue of original sin and then demonstrated it in our lives. He has made us all that are black in sin completely white by virtue of salvation. And because he sees us as completely white, we have the capacity to live like him, be like him. And when we don't love, we're going against our nature. Our sin nature wants to do what it wants to do. We want what we want when we want it. And we get offended when we don't get it. We're a bunch of big babies. We want what we want when we want, and we condemn and we criticize and we correct our little children for being the exact same way that we're going to be in 5 minutes. That's how we are. But God sees us as individuals. He commands us who are white in his eyesight, cleansed. He wants us to love everybody else before ourselves. Now, we Americans are now to the point where we need to stand up for ourselves. We can't let anybody take advantage of us. We have our rights. We have our, yeah, but if you have to compromise your rights to do something that's right for God, compromise them. We will be offended. I think it says that in the Bible. All of you who choose to live godly will be persecuted. People are not going to understand us. If I am a Christian and I go to a Muslim bake shop and I ask them to make a cake that has a Bible on it, they could tell me no. I could go to the radio station, they don't want anything to do with it. If it's just the opposite, I'm in big trouble. If I go to a gay bakery and say, I want a cake that says, with a man and a woman, I love my wife, and I want you to quote 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and they say, nope, I could go to the radio or the newspaper, and they're not going to do anything. Now, we could whine about that all day. And it's true. And yet, that is the way it is. That doesn't stop us from doing the right thing, but we will be persecuted. It's not fair. It's not going to be fair. And so if we instill in our children and believe with our mindset that it must be fair because we're being so violated, you know, when back in 70 AD, when they were dragging Christians out of their homes and stabbing them and torturing them and putting them in the arena to be killed by animals for the sport of the Roman emperor, that wasn't fair either. And the ones that are in prison right now in Russia and China and North Korea that are being tortured and die of starvation and infection and after they've been, because they preached the gospel, that's not really fair either. And the pastor in the Sudan right now has been in prison for so many months because he's preaching the gospel and he will die there. That's not fair either. So if someone gets on us and we have the lower place because of it, it's not fair. That's okay. Because love suffers long. And you know what? What happens when you die? You get to go to heaven. It's all good. We will be offended, but we don't have to act offended. It's kind of like temptation and sin. You can't stop a temptation from coming in your mind because temptation is coming from the outside. Doesn't matter, you're driving down the road, you're sitting at your desk, you're working, you're home, you're asleep, you're in bed, you're in the bathtub, you're walking around mowing the yard, it doesn't matter. Stuff comes from everywhere all the time out of nowhere. And it's temptation. That's not a sin. It's what we do with it that becomes a sin. The Bible says that Jesus in all ways was tempted like we are, but in no way sinned. Temptation, it comes into my head. Now, if I let it sit there for a while and play it out, have little schemas, separate world going on, then it becomes sin. But if it comes in, you kick it out as quick as you can. It's kind of like the idea when we feel like we're being so offended because someone is just being so cruel to us. There is a time to fight. Peter grabbed the sword and cut off the guy's ear, who in turn was taking Jesus away. And Jesus looked at him and said, "Don't do it, because this has to happen." He put his ear back on. Jesus never stopped it. He never stopped him, crucify him, because that was the goal of it all. He had to die. There are times we don't fight. And I'm certainly not a pacifist, although I can understand the mentality at times. And there are times we need to fight. God was not a pacifist in the Old Testament. And so we have to use our common sense and our wisdom. Love has got to be the primary thing, though. And it's not about sitting around a circle and smoking dope and singing, "Love, love." It's about wanting the other person's interest above our own. It says again in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, suffer physically, but if I have not charity, it profits me nothing." Not the other person, me. Love suffers long. Can anybody say amen to that? And aren't you glad it does? Aren't you glad the love of God suffers long? Man, if we were God, we'd have got rid of all of us a long time ago. But he loves us. Love suffers long. That knucklehead you're married to, you know love suffers long. Those kids that are a bunch of knuckleheads, you know love suffers long. You may be the knucklehead in all of it. Aren't you glad someone loves you enough to suffer long? Because real love suffers long. It doesn't bolt right away because things aren't as they were supposed to be. It suffers long. Didn't say waits long. It didn't say takes a while. The word suffer is relevant. Suffering is suffering. It suffers long, long suffering. Love suffers long and is kind. Now, there are some people that can suffer long, but they're not too kind about it. And there are some people that are very kind, but they're not going to suffer very long. Can you be long-suffering and kind in the process? Can we do that? Can we be taken advantage of, be misunderstood? Can we be unappreciated? Can we be not validated? Can we be unloved and in return, love? Can we do that? Isn't that precisely what God did for us and does for us? He loves us in spite of us not loving him most of the time. He's asking us to do it to other believers, to other people. Love suffers long and is kind. It's not envying. It doesn't hold someone to the point where it's jealous. Man, I could spend a lot of time there. Did you know real love's not jealous? Now, don't raise your hands. But is there anybody here that's jealous? Don't raise your hands. This is rhetorical in nature. Real love isn't jealous. Jealousy is about me. I am being hurt. I am being defrauded. I am being the one. I. Jealousy is selfish. If you're married to a blockhead who's going to cheat on you, he's going to or she's going to. It's not jealous. If true love says, "I will love you more than me," then what happens to me doesn't seem to be quite as relevant in that context, because the real love is about someone else. And I just can't say true love without seeing that priest in Princess Bride. I'm sorry. It keeps on coming to mind. But that's what real love is. Someone else above ourselves. Love suffers long and is kind. It does not lift itself up. It's not puffed up. Love does not behave itself unseemly, which is rudely. It is not seeking of her own. It doesn't get provoked easily, and it doesn't think of evil. It doesn't assume guilt. It doesn't presume guilt. Love doesn't do those things. All of those things are by nature selfish. The seven deadly sins that are in the book of Proverbs are not rape, molestation, murder. They're not those kind of things. You know what they are? Once again, pride, vanity, envy, sloth, gluttony, vengeance, and one more. Lust. Those are the seven right there. And all of those are of the self. All of those are within ourselves. They are created in our mind, and then they're demonstrated in what we do. They are the sins that come from within the body and manifest themselves on the outside of the body. And God calls those the seven deadly sins because they're about us being number one, and we in turn demonstrate that at the expense of everything else around us. Love is just the opposite. Love says you first before me, and then not feel sorry for yourself because you did that. Not be angry because you did that. Not be bitter because you had to do that. Not to be frustrated. That's what real love is. This is a template for us to follow. Now, God knows good and well we're going to fail in this a lot because we're made of flesh and bones and we're sinners. On the other hand, this is what we aspire to. Before we start thinking that we're something special, take a look at 1 Corinthians 13. We realize that we're not. We're forgiven. That's it. And by God's grace, we do the best that we can. Rejoice is not in iniquity, but rejoice is in truth. Verse 6. Love bears all things and endures it. It believes all things. That just means it doesn't initially think that you're guilty. It hopes all things and is once again willing to suffer wrongfully, which means enduring all things. Love never fails, but the other things will fail. All of these things love does. Truly, I mean, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. This is a really good mirror for us to hold up to, because when we get tired or fatigued or get our feelings hurt or feel a little violated in some way, hey, it could be a big way, but even in the smallest ways, when you're with someone for a long time or you're by yourself, it's easy to learn to be resentful. It's easy to get bitter, which can turn into contempt. We don't want contempt. We could have been so hurt that we don't really love anybody because it's too risky. And so if you're looking at it like that, then you're looking at it wrong. I am not extending my heart and emotions by loving someone other than my wife and children kind of thing. I'm just doing what's best for them. If I love Bill Baxter and Bill says, Jim, can you take me to the doctor today? I don't have to love him like a father or a grandfather or a brother to do that. I'll say, yep, I'm taking you. And I take him and I demonstrate love. That is so simple. Jesus said, depart from me, you that work iniquity, I never knew you. When I was hungry, you didn't feed me. When I was thirsty, you didn't give me to drink. And the person said, well, God, when did I not feed you? When did I give you to drink? When you've done that to the least of these, you've done it unto me. If someone needs something, give it to them. Well, I don't want to be taken advantage of. Well, who's it about then, you or them? We need to get over ourselves. We are so used to sticking up for our own rights that we're missing the blessing that God has for us to demonstrate that we truly love. Well, if I give this guy $50, I'll never see it again. You're right. And if he comes back the second time, what if I? You're right. Well, where do I draw the line? I don't know. But I do know this. If I'm worried about my $50 more than doing the right thing, I'm in the wrong mindset. Now, we don't want to be taken advantage of, but if the choice comes down to being taken advantage of or taking care of a need, let's just get taken advantage of. Good Samaritan, he was on his way. How much time do you think he lost? He had a meeting in like a day and a half. He didn't have time to be stopping, tending someone's needs, hanging out with them, taking them back, picking them up, cleaning them up. They probably smelled bad. They've been laying there for a while. Going back to town, going to a motel, walking in a Jewish motel as a Samaritan and saying, take care of them. I'll pay for all this and I'll catch you when I get back through town. I'm on business and I'll take care of it. He didn't have to do any of that stuff. And he could have easily said, well, God, I know you don't want me to take care of this because they are so mean to me. As a matter of fact, when I was a kid, those Jews hated me. They wouldn't come to my house. They made fun of me because they said I was a half-breed. They would have nothing to do with my family. They were mean to my mom. They were mean to my dad. They were mean to my sister. And they were mean to me. So all of them. No way. Now, none of us would ever do that, I know. However, the Good Samaritan, when the priest didn't do anything, when the scribe didn't do anything, the Good Samaritan, the half-breed Jew Assyrian alliance from 586 or 722 BC, who Jesus and all of them, except for Jesus, wouldn't even walk through their land, stopped and helped the person. That's love. He didn't know that guy. He'll never see him again. His needs above my own. That's what agape love is. Verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 13 sums it up. Now there abides faith, by which we get saved, hope, by which we have the energy to move forward every day, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Why in the world would love be greater than faith? It's the demonstration of exactly what God did for us. Our faith ignites the thing that shows us there's a God so that we can understand God. It touches those things. Hope is what propels us to move us forward. But love, man, that is the thing that demonstrates what God does for us. Why in the world would God, who breathed dirt, breathe into dirt and formed Adam, made him perfect, took out a rib, made Eve, made her perfect, and said anything but, and then they did the but. And now we're all cursed. He could easily just go, nope. He loves us in spite. So when he tells the believers, to the Apostle Paul, to this church in Corinth, in 64 AD, is all of these great things are powerful and wonderful, love, faith, and hope. But love is the greatest. We've got to love people. Just because they don't deserve it, we don't either. In some perspectives, probably, you know, some perspective, they may not deserve it in our mindset. Do we deserve it? No. We're humans. Paul writes this aspect of it. A trait of a new Christian, a new creation in Christ. All things have become new. Old things are put away. One demonstration of this is love. A second one, real briefly, can be found in the book of Galatians. If you would turn there. Galatians. Book of Galatians. Just keep on going from Corinthians. You'll get to it pretty quick. Galatians. This is just a few years later. Excuse me. Paul is writing to the churches of Galatia, which is old Asia Minor. And as he's writing these letters, he's taking care of some basic problems. The Galatian Christians, they had Judaizers there. And the Judaizers said, you're saved by grace, but you're kept by the law. They're saying, you may be saved by grace because God saves our sin by virtue of faith and grace, but you're going to keep it by doing good. Just like it says today, people say today, you may be saved by grace, but you've got to be baptized. You may be saved by grace, but you've got to take communion. You may be saved by grace, but you've got to wear a dress to church or a skirt. Your hair's got to be a certain length. You've got to use a certain context version of the Bible. You've got to tithe. There are no buts. You are saved by grace, period. Anything plus that is what it says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For we are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. By grace through faith. That's why the book of Galatians was written initially to the churches of Galatia. But in that, he talked about how those individuals who are going to get themselves right with God, how they can in turn live their life effectively. It's not enough just to be saved. It is enough for eternity. But God doesn't want us just to use salvation as a fire escape. He wants us to use salvation as a way to not only go to see him, but to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. The Apostle Paul is writing about that in verses 21 through 23. Galatians 5, 21 through 23. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revilings, and the such of the like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, if you get drunk, that doesn't mean you're going to hell. It means if you're not saved, you live in a perpetual state of drunkenness, you go to hell. You mean if I do this, I can still go to heaven? Yep. You mean if I have done this? Yep. You mean I can be gay, I can be a lesbian or a homosexual and go to heaven? Yep. We Baptists have got to get over this. Salvation is not based on what we do. I can be really, really, really good and go to hell. I really can. I can go to church my whole life and go to hell because I didn't accept Christ as my Savior. I can be really horrible in life, and before my end times, I can say, oh God, forgive me of my sin, like the guy on the cross beside Jesus. And Jesus will say, before his day is over, you'll be with me in paradise, and I'd go to heaven. Do we really believe that? Do you know that pedophiles can go to heaven? Do you know that? Murderers can go to heaven. We know in Jesus' day, murderers and pedophiles and rapists went to heaven because they got saved. And the religious right, the ones who walked around with their phylacteries broadened and preached the word and knew the Old Testament inside and out, they died and went to hell. It's not about what you know. It's about who you trust. It's not about what you do with salvation. It's about who you trust. Now, once we trust Christ, now because what we know and what we do for fellowship, not to validate our forgiveness. We don't just continue to be and do good to prove that we're saved. There are so many that teach, well, you're saved now, but if you're really saved, then you'll be doing this. The Bible doesn't say that. What the Bible says is there are fruit of the Spirit. We're going to look at those next week. But this week is talking about how we demonstrate love, and Paul's dealing with this very issue with the churches of Galatia. Just a real brief introduction to the fruit of the Spirit. The opposites in verse 21. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revilings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in the past, that they which do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. You notice the word fruit, singular? There's no such thing as fruits of the Spirit. It's one of my pet peeves. It's kind of like, turn the book of Revelations. No, there's only one revelation. It's the book of Revelation. And there's a fruit of the Spirit as it demonstrates itself in many ways. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. This sounds familiar so far, doesn't it? Long suffering. And they've added a few more here. Gentleness. That's a good one. Why in the world would God tell Paul, through the Holy Spirit, to write these words for us? You think he was wrong? It's an accident. It may have changed through the years. Absolutely not. But the fruit of the Spirit in 60 AD and in 2015 AD is meekness, which is a strength covered by humility, basically. Temperance. Against there is no law. Joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Verse 24 says, and they that are Christ, which have been crucified the flesh with the affections and lust, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. He just real briefly summarizes what he really expounded on in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If we're Christians, and I got to be so careful because some of my early post-salvation programming was incorrect. If you're a good Christian, you'll be doing these things. Not necessarily. Which would mean if you're a bad Christian, you'll be doing those things. Not necessarily. Because we could be so fake, we could be so plastic, that we could look perfect from the bottom of our feet to the top of our head and be the example all want to emulate and follow and be absolutely bogus, untrue, illegitimate, vacuous, like the Pharisees, whited sepulchers. White on the outside and the inside's nothing but dead. It's not true. We could be like that. And then there are some people who are way better Christians than those guys who look so good, and they look like they're train wrecks. I mean, at any given time, we've all been train wrecks, right? And if someone's happened to see you then, you look like you're not going to make it. But you do. But you know, you could be way better off with God, even in that position, feeling the way you do, looking the way you do, than Mr. Plastic or Miss Plastic over here. Because God sees the heart. What do we believe? How do we demonstrate it? We know we're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest anyone would boast. We know that. But now that we're Christians, how are we supposed to live? We're supposed to love, long-suffering, kind. So every time we want to open up our mouths and say something stupid, every time we want to get even because someone's been slandering us, every time we want to let somebody have it because they've been hurting us, every time we want to be passive-aggressive and get even, and, you know, passive-aggressive, basically, you can be aggressive, but you can do it in such a way that you can say you didn't know. Oh, I'm sorry. But you know exactly what you're doing. That's wrong, too. We could do all those things, but we're not supposed to. So when we find ourselves acting like humans who have been forgiven, we need to say, God, I'm sorry, because my fellowship, my relationship with you as a believer on this planet is relevant to how much I want to follow you and live like you. My position in heaven forever by virtue of my salvation has already been resolved. But my fellowship in the holiness that I want to have in this earth to be effective is based on how my relationship is with you while I'm here. That's why this is written. Our position is secure. We're not going to lose that. We're saved by grace through faith. Can't earn it, can't maintain it, because it's not ours. It's a gift we receive. But our effectiveness, the ability to which we are light and salt of the earth, the ability to which we can reach others, and our peace with our God on this planet while we're here is very contingent on our faithfulness and our obedience. So please don't misconstrue when I say the things that we should do that the Bible says. That's not about being a Christian. It's about being a good Christian. Because you could be a lousy Christian if you want to. I mean, what would be the point? Could. But that's not really how it works. I've never met anybody who got saved and said, well, I just did this so I can go to the bars now and I know I'm going to heaven. Who's ever said that? Nobody. No one talks like that. No one even thinks that. Those who don't understand this kind of theology would say that we think that, but we don't. Not at all. But if you want to have peace, if I want to have peace, if I want to be productive and effective in this world, if I want to be absent of issues of anxiety and depression, even though those may come on, they come in sometimes with grief and normal things like Jesus wept, we understand that. But if I want to have my life more in order, I want to do the things that God says to do so I could demonstrate the peace of God. Okay, God, what should I do to be happy in this world, to be healthy in this world, and to demonstrate you? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us what love is: kind, love is gentle, love does not puff itself up, does not jealous, does not assume guilt. How do I be happy, Lord? Well, I just told you over and over again, this is what you do. You love others before you. And this is what it looks like when you actually do that. And in so doing, you'll make love the biggest thing in your life, and you won't be worried about what someone's doing to you all the time, because we're busy doing. Isn't that what we tell our kids? I don't want you sitting around the house worrying about this. Why don't you go out and do something? You know? And God's kind of saying that too, lovingly, as his children. If you're busy loving others, You're not going to be so offended when someone doesn't smile at you. You're not going to be, your feelings aren't going to be hurt when they don't give you praise, when you're forgotten to be invited. All these things that just shatter us poor Christians. And we are all fragile to this. And it's so stinking pathetic. And yet that's how we are. Because we're humans. But if we're focused, the more we're focused out on doing other stuff, the less effective that kind of stuff is to us. And when it does flatten us, God gets it. He still loves us. But boy, it'd be a lot easier. We could be a lot thicker skinned. And the best way to get thicker skinned is not be hardened by life. It's because you're so busy doing stuff that it doesn't affect you so much. That's the best way. But there's others. Isn't it wonderful to meet somebody who's 75, 85, 90 years old? And you know, as you look in their eyes, they have been through it all. Life, death, tragedy, despair, despondency, success, top of the mountains, bottom of the valleys. And they still have a peace and a joy. And their skin lines are demonstrative of someone who has smiled and laughed. And when you're around them, you want to be around them because there's a kindness and a gentleness. And there's this ever-increasing hope. And then sometimes you're around somebody about that same age who's just bitter. And they are mean and angry. And life's been bad to them. Who hasn't it been bad to? We're sinners. What do we expect? You know? And being around them, you don't want to be around them because they just suck the life out of you. Like leaving your car battery light on all night in your car. Just sucks you dry. And you tolerate, oh, yeah. This other person you want to be around. They may only have one leg, one arm, one eye, can't hear, can't see, but you want to be around them. Because they love God. You know, the fact that I got one eye didn't mean you can't love God. You know? But some people want to talk about the eye they lost. So they're mad at God. Those are choices we have to make. We choose to love or we choose to not love. It's a choice. Like Minerthen Meyer said in 1980, happiness is a choice. It's a choice. Salvation is a choice. As a matter of fact, isn't everything pretty much a choice? Unless you're a canine or a cat or a bird, because we humans have choices. Everything's a choice. The greatest gift that God gave us was the power to say yes or no, to be obedient or disobedient. Choice. And that's still the thing that separates us today. We can either choose to be godly by doing what we know God wants us to do in spite of ourselves, or we can choose to feel entitled and empowered to not do because we can. And he'll let you do that too. The consequences are something you'll have to bear. Nobody might want to be around you when you're 80 years old because you're too mean. So let's be nice. Let's get over ourselves. Let's just get over ourselves. We're not that important. We're just not. And yet at the same time, he died for us. What a conundrum. Isn't that amazing? 7 billion people on the planet right now. For over 6,000, 7,000 years, this world's been here with people on it. And he knows you by name and by thought. And your thoughts have never come to fruition. Externally, he knows all those. It's amazing. Just amazing to me. He's God. And he wants to know us. He wants us to have peace. And this is how we know. This is what we do. Love. We will have joy, we'll have peace, we'll be long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, temperance, and meekness. All the things that we're supposed to be that aren't about weakness. It's about a demonstration of the fruit of the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, I do want to thank you for this time, Lord, and God, I want to thank you for what you've done for us. Father, I pray that you would help us to see the truth of this. Lord, we know that instantly as we learn new truths or they're illuminated to us or we want to apply them to our lives, the devil will send one of his demons and false angels, and they're around us all the time. God, probably none of us in this room have ever fought the devil, but we fight as minions. That's what they do. That's what we battle against. God, we know that. And they're going to discourage us. And they're going to tell us things like, that's stupid, that's not true, no one really understands, wham, wham, wham. And we've got to be able to differentiate that from our true thoughts. We want to know the truth. We have to know the truth. And God, we thank you for the truth. Help us, Father, to be warriors. Gentle, kind warriors. The only thing we fight back with is the sword, which is the word of God. That's the only offensive weapon we have in our entire array of armor, is that sword, which is the word. Help us to use the word of God to keep the thoughts pushed out of our mind so that our thoughts and then our behaviors won't direct us that way. Thank you, Lord, for your loving us. Thank you for forgiving us. I pray that each one of us can fight the good fight, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, in closing this morning, let's turn to hymn number 401. Sing the first verse of hymn number 401, Jesus, I Come. Let's all stand. Verse 1 of hymn number 401. Well, it's nice seeing everyone here this morning. Have a good afternoon. Have a good evening. Keep on fighting the fight. I mean, I'm talking about the spiritual fight. And no one knows exactly our spiritual fight that we have individually. No one can know that. We don't tell that to the people we love or know. We don't talk about the individual fights. We just don't. But God knows. And have him fight for us. Call on to him when you need the help. You're not alone. You're not abandoned on some island getting beat up. You have the word of God. That's what Jesus used when battling the devil. Jesus himself used that. So we have that. And that's what keeps our sanity. The temptation is not the sin. It's the basking in it and allowing it to ferment that becomes the sin. Just remember that. Feel guilty for what we should feel guilty about, but don't feel guilty for what we shouldn't feel guilty about. Grace and forgiveness covers so much. Nice to see everybody here again. Nice to see you guys again. Every once a year or so, probably. It's nice to have you here. Randy, would you close in a word of prayer, sir?
Pastor, can we have a CLB meeting first tonight?
Yes, thank you. CLB members. Jack, Linda, me, and Randy. Who else is on that? We need another trustee now.
Yeah.
Susie. And we need the, and Jim. If Jim can make, probably can't make it. Can't, well, Susie's the treasurer now. Yeah. So can you guys all meet Thursday night at 7-ish?
Yeah.
Ish. As long as we can have four people there, we can take care of it. So let's plan on doing that then. Thursday at 7. Thanks for reminding me of that. All right. Would you close us in prayer, sir?
Thank you, Father, for bringing us here this morning and to allow us to hear this message and remind us, Lord, that love and kindness is spirit, or fruit of the Spirit, and that you command us to do. We ask now as we go, Father, that you would be with us this week and guide us, lead us. Give us an opportunity to spread the good news that you have died for us and everyone else on this planet. They have a choice. We've made the choice, but they have that choice also. If they don't hear, how can they make the choice? If we don't tell them, who will? Father, we thank you for giving us this opportunity, and we praise you and all your glory in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.